Get rolling. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a beautiful, bright, sunny day that you've made. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. And once again, we ask you to open your word to us. Give us that understanding we need to apply it and live by it. And as always, Father, please be our teacher and guide. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to get back into the Bible and gender. What Scripture says about it. We kind of introduced it a little bit last week as gender being a gift from God, as it is your gender is determined by God. So be making your way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Psalm 139. We'll read both of those again in just a little bit. But kind of to back up a little bit, and introduce this topic because you hear a lot about gender in the news nowadays, and it's messed up what you hear in the news about gender. Let's back up to creation. There's three main facets to the gem of creation, which is human beings. We were the you know, his greatest creation has been us. God created us these three facets or three sides. We're created in God's image. We're created for meaningful work, and we're created male and female. Okay, those are the three main facets that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. And in these three facets, our being created in God's image, being created for meaningful work, being created male and female, we find our meaning, our purpose, and our identity. All right. So seeing that Satan hates us, he is going to attack us as a whole, and he's going to attack us individually on these three facets or these three fronts. All right. So if you think about us being created in God's image, Satan countered that with evolution. We're just evolved animals with a higher conscience. That devolved into, since we are just animals then, state ownership of its citizens. Life no longer has real meaning, because how can it? If we're just, you know, a little more complicated animals, then really life can have no significant long-lasting meaning. So then we're left with making ourselves a god, little g god, and we're left with just living for ourselves. This makes life cheap, makes life disposable, because if we're not created in God's image, then really we are just animals, and we ought to just live for ourselves. And whatever is best for me is that thing I should pursue, even if it hurts you, because it's best for me. Now, we don't believe that, but that's the kind of directions that our culture tends to go when you remove the truth that we carry, every human being carries the stamp of the image of God, whether they're saved or lost, which means every life has dignity, every life has purpose. You know, when we think, you know, we're in the middle of the 40 days of life right now, if we're not created in God's image, then there's no reason not to abort babies. If we're animals and they're animals, and it's to our advantage not to have them at this time, then there's nothing morally wrong with doing that. But we are created in God's image. That means every life is precious, and every life has meaning, and every life has purpose. And we are mandated, because we are created in God's image, and those little babies do carry the stamp of the image of God, means they are valuable. They're not animals. They are human beings, and their lives do need to be preserved. Do you have a question?
I was going to say, it seems quite similar to the practice of the pagans of offering their kids through fire to their pagan gods, you know, chopping babies now, rather than, you know, offering them up in fire.
Right, yeah, when one of the abominations that the nations were involved in that Israel was supposed to come through and wipe out was the sacrificing of their born children to these pagan deities, which we know from Scripture are demons, for the hope of having a good crop. Right? So it really is a picture of the depravity and the selfishness and self-centeredness of the parents to, in some form of thinking that, all right, I will kill my child so that I can eat later. You know, that and really that's no different than what we're doing now with the abortion clinics, the Planned Parenthood, and the abortion for the convenience of the mother. The children are being killed so that the lives of the parents are not inconvenienced. That's a horrible, horrible reason. I mean, it's, you know, killing a child is horrible anyways, but for that to be the motivation means that they have no idea or concept that, you know, they are stamped with the image of God and their unborn child is stamped with the image of God, and to so flippantly throw it away, really, shows that there's no value in the life. But that's what happens when you move away from human beings being made in the image of God. We carry the stamp of God, the image of God on us. Makes every life meaningful and precious. That's why, you know, when we get into the moral law, the Old Testament, it was if you, and God made concession. If it was involuntary manslaughter, you did not necessarily have to die. I mean, God understands that. But if it was just outright murder, if you took somebody's life without justification, then your life was forfeit. The reason that God instituted that was to show the preciousness of life. And hear the old eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you know. That was a limitation. That wasn't a man. It was a limitation, which means that if I knock Mike's tooth out, he can't come and knock out four or five of mine. He was limited in retribution to only one. If I put Gavin's eye out, right, Gavin could only take one of my eyes in retribution, not both, because we tend to go overboard in this kind of thing, right? So the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth was a limitation of retribution. But it still shows that human beings are precious in the sight of God. We carry the stamp of the image of God on us. And this is one, again, it's one of the first ones that Satan began to attack. All right, so God's image. The second one, meaningful work. So we're created in God's image. We're created for meaningful work. The way Satan corrupted this, you have everything from slavery of every form, human ownership of human beings, all the way to state-run welfare, where nobody has to work to do anything. Both of those are wrong. God put Adam in the garden, and this was before sin, so work came before sin came. He gave him a job to do. Because he knew, God knows in his infinite wisdom, that it's not good for people just to sit around and do nothing. You sit around and do nothing, you get in trouble, right? So Satan has corrupted this. Now work has no purpose if there's no God, all right? Work becomes an end in itself. You just work because you have to work, and you work to get as far as you can get. which makes life vain, makes life empty. I mean, what's the point? You get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed. If that's all there is to life, that's not life, right? That's not living. God instituted the idea, the concept of work for His glory. We're to do all things to the glory of God. We're to work, do our jobs, as if we are working for God Himself. Right? So work has meaning. It's to glorify God. That's the purpose behind it. The wealth redistribution, you know, that steals from those who are working, gives it to those who either can't, which I have no problem with, or won't work, which I do have a problem with, which again makes work meaningless. So now I'm working and I don't even get to keep what I earn. It has to go to somebody that won't work, right? God never intended that, right? He intended our work to have meaning, okay? Not necessarily to give us meaning, but for the work to have meaning, to have a purpose behind the work, and that is to glorify God. We glorify God by the way that we work, by the way that we do whatever it is that we do. So Satan's attacked that. There's no jobs. Yeah.
And you see that time and again.
Yeah, people know they ought to not just be sitting around. Mm-hmm. When I was a kid, if I had too much free time, you know what happened? I got in trouble is what happened. I left to my own devices was not a good thing. All right? We need purpose. All right, and again, Satan's taken and corrupted this. So we're created in God's image. Satan has tried to corrupt that. We are created for meaningful work. Satan has corrupted that. And most recently, we see an influx of this, is that God has created us male and female. And Satan has been working on this, again, for a very long time. We just get to see a resurgence of it. We have homosexuals, we have lesbians. There is gender confusion now. There is gender fluidity, which I have no idea how that works. I saw an interview about this. I think he was technically male. Talking about how his gender may change several times in the course of an hour. He may not be female, may not be male. He may be something in between. Depends on the mood he's in. All right, that's ridiculous. What you end up with when there are no clear gender distinctions is a destruction of the family. Right? It erodes the very foundation of the family unit. I mean, God created male and female. He created the institution of marriage so that children are to be raised in homes that have a mother and a father. Cultures, values, can only be passed down in a family. They're not passed by individuals. Right? They're passed in a family environment. So now our values and cultures are no longer being passed down. Our identity is confused. And if our identity is confused, then our meaning is confused. And our purpose is confused. So now, young people have no idea why they're here. They have no idea where they came from. They have no idea, really, what's going to happen to them later. These three facets, Satan has taken and turned upside down. And we're reaping the results of that. Created in God's image, created for meaningful work, created male and female. And God's created order, his plan has been corrupted by Satan's attack. And this is just one of the reasons why we must have a biblical worldview in these areas. You know, what I think, what I feel, does not matter. It's what does the Word of God say? Okay, that's what matters. And if I am not lined up with the Word of God, you know, we can both be different, but we can't both be right. So there has to be one right and one wrong. The truth of the Word of God is right. So if I don't line up with the Word of God, it's not the Word of God that's wrong. It's me. So I either, you know, change my position to line up with the Word of God, or I suffer the consequences of my stray from the truth, I guess. All right. So when we go through this gender, and we'll look at gender as a whole, next one will be looking at men, and then we'll look at women a little bit, and then we'll go on to something else. But we need to keep this in mind, that this is where Satan is attacking. And this is where we need to focus our attention on making sure that we are right, that we're lined up with what the Word of God says. So if you have your Bibles there again, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So again, as just a reminder, that our gender is not fluid. Our gender is set. God decided our gender. We are either male or we are female. There is no in between. All right. Now go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look again at verses 13 to 16. Excuse me. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect or incomplete, not fully formed, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Talks about the it's really kind of cool. He's talking about DNA sequencing here, right? That's what happens. I mean, it's written in the book. I mean, everything's there, even when, like, the baby doesn't exist yet. As soon as, you know, eggs fertilized, it's like everything that person's going to be is right there already. So there you have that. That's kind of cool. That's your science class for this morning, okay? Bible references, DNA, that's kind of cool. All right, so we represent God. We're patterned after God. And remember that God is spirit. So, you know, we're not talking about physical form necessarily. We have emotions because God has emotions. You know, we can think because God thinks. We have intellect because God has intellect. So at the bare minimum, we can affirm that humans represent God in ways that nothing else in creation does. So we can say that humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. All humans have dignity. Because they're created in the image of God. And that image has been corrupted by sin, and in some people, sin corrupts it, it seems, more than in others, but it's still there. God created male and female, so we'll see a little later that God's creation is good. It was very good. Male and female is a good idea. So there is male and female on purpose by God's design. Now, if we had evolved, and if by evolution it picks the most economical way of doing things, male and female is not the most economical way to reproduce. It's messy and it's complicated. It takes a long time compared to other means of reproduction. If it had happened by chance, see the air quotes, chance, it would have happened differently, just because, you know, it's not the way that evolution would have brought it about. But we're created male and female on purpose by God. He had a plan for us being male and female. All right? It's important for us to get that. Let's cover some questions here. Did God create both genders? Did God's creation of both genders come before or after the fall? Now again, remember, we know the answer. We give the pat answer, but we want to think it through. We want to know why, okay? So, what's our answer? Did God create both genders before or after the fall? Before the fall. So, gender, then, is not a result of sin. Right? Gender is a result of God's creation, of God's design. All right. What do you think this implies about the importance and value of both genders? God values both genders, yes. It's God's idea, happened before the fall. God, and when we get a little deeper into this lesson, we'll see what Jesus did in regard to genders. They're very important to God. Because again, it's one of the three facets that he created us with, you know, being male and female. All right, so that means that then that all people are equally valuable. Right? All people are equally valuable. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Then I want you to find verse 28 and 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, 29, last two verses of the chapter. He says, and this being in Christ, or let's go up to verse 26 and get kind of a running start at it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you trusted Christ, then you are a child of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're in Christ. We belong to Christ if we've trusted Christ as Savior. All right. So if we're in Christ then, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. That's slave or not slave. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, what he's not saying, which we'll explain, is that when somebody trusts Christ, when they get saved, that they lose their gender, okay, that they lose their ethnicity. It's that once you're in Christ, and we're a congregation of people in Christ, there is nothing that raises one of us higher than anybody else. Okay. Nobody is better or less better because they're male or female. Nobody is better or less better because they are Jew or Greek or because they're a slave or because they're a slave owner. Right? In Christ, there is equality. Okay, that's what this passage is teaching. So what this does, the passage affirms the unity of God's people, the homogeneity, the cohesiveness, the level playing field, maybe, all right? In Christ, all people are on equal footing, regardless of the race, job, gender, whatever. Everyone who has been saved has come to Christ the same way. Everybody comes to Christ by grace through faith. Right? Everybody is saved by putting their faith in Christ to save them. Nobody is saved any differently than that. Right? Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. So we all get to the Father the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Right, so verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul is saying that all of these people are heirs, okay, not just the males, but the females, not just the Jews, but the Greeks, not just the people that are free, but also the slaves, the ones that are owned, all right. We'll get to 1 Peter 3:7 a little later. But it makes the same point that females are joint heirs. Now, we're in a culture when we're in the New Testament that held women often as property. Now the Gentiles, they're like the Romans. Women weren't necessarily property, but they were really kind of second class. They were expected to stay home and to stay quiet and not involve themselves in the affairs of men. They were really not held in high esteem. In the Jewish culture, the women weren't allowed to testify in court. They weren't considered reliable witnesses. Now, if you're tempted to think that God likes men better than women, that means you don't understand Scripture, okay? When Jesus said, consider the flowers of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. Okay, He used two distinct words there. Toil is a word for men working. Spin is women's work, all right? He is equating men's work with women's work. In the Jewish culture, that was unheard of. Women were, a convenience sometimes, but a bother most of the time. Okay, Jesus elevates them and says, no, women's work is just as important as men's work. When he told the parable about the woman sweeping her house looking for the lost coin, okay, well, if he was going to stay with the culture, he would never have mentioned the woman because they don't matter in that culture. But he allowed women to eyewitness the resurrection. Now, if you were going to put on, if you're going to try to fake the resurrection, you would not have women as witnesses, all right? Because they were not considered reliable. But yet, they witnessed the resurrection. It was the woman that touched the hem of his garment to be healed. He spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Unheard of. I mean, the woman went to the well in the heat of the day because she had been married four times or five, and the guy she was with, she wasn't even married to. She was at best loose. So she wasn't accepted by the other women, so she couldn't go get her water in the cool of the day like everybody else. She had to wait till all the women had gone back to their houses so the woman wouldn't throw rocks at her. So she's there, and Jesus speaks to her, which elevates her to the level of any other person, including men, all right? So really, Jesus has done more to elevate the status of women than any of those, pardon the expression, feminazis out there that decry the inequality of their life. No, Jesus did more for women to raise them up equal to men than anybody has ever done. All right. Now, Paul doesn't mean that there's no differences between men and women, or that slavery is going to immediately cease when he wrote verse 28. Otherwise, he could not have written what he did in other places. The Galatians was one of Paul's earliest letters. He was aware that when he wrote, there was still, you know, issues. People were still coming to grips with everything that Jesus had been teaching. We all share equal value before God and all come to Christ the same way. But that does not mean we all share the same roles or that we all have the same responsibility. See, equal standing does not mean there's no distinction. All right? We need to understand that. There are different roles. There are different responsibilities, each designed by the Lord, okay, the creator of male and female. So we just need to kind of make sure we keep that straight. And to, let me turn this back on again to help us out a little bit. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. You're in Galatians, just go to the right two books. Colossians. All right, look at chapter 3, pick it up in verse 18. 18 to 24. Okay. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now that speaks of, again, the meaningful work. Even if you were a slave, you work not for your master necessarily, but for the Lord your master. And that helps keep things in perspective when the toil seems menial and meaningless, you remember that what you're doing for the Lord, for His glory. It puts the meaning and the purpose back into the work you do, even if it seems like it's pointless. All right. All right. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Right. 1 Timothy 2. Just keep going back to the right. When you're done with the Thessalonians, you get 1 Timothy, you get chapter 2, verse 12. This is where we see a distinction in responsibility. It says, but I suffer or I allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now this context is in a church. It's not out in the world, in the world system. But that's one of the reasons why we don't have women pastors or women preachers, because Paul's very specific about this. It's just the way God designed things to be. All right. All right. So based on these, the Galatians, the Colossians, the Timothy, do you think Paul meant that there are no differences at all between men and women and that slavery will immediately cease to exist? Yes?
When I went in for my knee operation, after it was all done and everything, and I was talking with the surgeon, he said that the device is gender specific. So a knee replacement mechanism for a female is different than for a male, which I thought was really fascinating.
Body structures are different. hip shapes are different. Means knee stress points are different. It makes sense. Yeah, there's differences, but those differences do not mean less value or different value. All right. So does Paul mean that there are no differences? There are differences, all right? The slavery going to cease immediately? No, there's almost more slavery now than there was back at this time. Most of it is still over in Africa, but still, the slavery exists, right? If you don't think that God is both an artist and he has a sense of humor, look at what he's done with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. I mean, look at the variation there is just in people's faces. And you know that God is very creative and he's got a sense of humor, right? I mean, yeah. Yeah.
That are rearranged in millions of different ways to make us. We're more alike than we are different.
Oh, yeah.
And I am just continually amazed at the differences that God calls out. You know, not only does he have a sense of humor, but as you said, he has a sense of dignity because he calls out different parts of these differences to showcase his work.
And I mean, he is a creative God. He is a powerful God. And in that creative, powerful wisdom, he created male and female. His idea, we're not supposed to mess with it. Okay? It's by God's design. So when somebody says, well, I identify as a woman, and you know the guy's not a woman, I said, no, sorry, the problem's not with God, the problem's with that guy. You know, if when you can't decide what bathroom to go into, all right, God did not do that. All right, that's sin nature expressing itself in rebellion against God's design. It's the way it is. All right, let's see, but we might be done for today. Yep, let's stop there. All right. Any other questions? Remember, gender, God's idea. It's literally written in your DNA, whether you are male or female. To go against that is to rebel against God's plan. Period. All right? Okay, let me leave you with that cheery note. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. And we do pray, Lord, your blessing. Pray, Lord, as we sort through this and discuss it, that we, when it comes up, Lord, with people in the world, that we can be truthful, we can be honest, we can state what your word says. But Lord, help us to be compassionate when we do it. Like we've said, to speak the truth in love. And if we can't be loving at that particular moment, Lord, help us not to speak at all. But Lord, when we have opportunity to speak, let it be in love and in truth and in all wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.